The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Eternal and all-merciful God, with all the angels and all the saints, we laud your majesty and might by the resurrection of your Son. Show yourself to us and inspire us to follow Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
You may be seated. Well,
There should be more.
You know, I think there's a couple children over in the nursery that will go with you to Sunday school. I need you to sit right here so that I can talk to you both at the same time. Today's, in Sunday school, the story that you will hear is about someone who made a big change in their life. It's Paul. Well, his name was Saul. And Saul had one goal in life, and that was to be the best person that he could possibly be according to his belief of how God wanted him to live. And what he got in his head was that Jesus' followers, this was after Jesus' death and resurrection, after Jesus had gone back to heaven and the apostles were out preaching about Jesus, Saul thought that they were all wrong. And the only way to get rid of that story about Jesus was to kill all of the people that talked about Jesus. So he got a letter written for him that gave him permission to arrest any Christian that he saw. So he made that his goal. Well, Jesus changed his mind. And he changed. Well, first he changed his name. He ended up not being Saul anymore, but being Paul, and made it his life goal to tell everybody about Jesus. So he went from being totally against Jesus to be totally for Jesus. He changed. So this is who I am. What's it say? It says my name. It's good. So I'm going to put this in this envelope because that's who I am. That's who I am. And you know, when God gets into your life, God can get into your life in such a way that you get changed. God changes you. Well, look at what happens when God gets into your life. That's the card, but look what it says. I put in an empty card, and I got, you know.
You can't show us the other side.
I know. Yeah. So, you know, I practiced this trick all day yesterday, and I had it down perfect. And one of my thoughts in my head was, Maddie's not going to let me get. If Madeline is sitting next to me, I mean, she's going to figure it out. If Penny's in front of me, she's going to figure it out. I'm not going to get to do this trick. It's not going to be right. So I'm going to do it anyway, and I'll just kind of pay attention to the other kids. I knew you were going to know this trick. So the point of the story is that God can change us. And God changes us, first of all, through baptism. Takes us from being
something.
Nothing. Well, being our own to being God's. Being God's child, being in that family of God, being brought in. And God gives us chance after chance after chance to change, to be the better person, to be the best person that God has made us to be. We keep getting new chances. So I'll get another chance to wow you with a magic trick sometime, but not today.
Okay. You
would have to make a real magic
trick. I know it. I have to make a real magic trick. It would have to be really magic. So,
you have to be on America's Got Talent.
Yeah, maybe. Maybe. We can figure it out. I'll get David Copperfield to give me a private lesson. Okay, off to Sunday school.
Jesus was a little children, all the children of the world. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world.
A reading from Acts. Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any who belonged to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now, as he was going along and approaching Damascus, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" He asked, "Who are you, Lord?" The reply came, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." Word of God, word of life.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray Psalm 30 responsively. I will exalt you, O Lord, because you have lifted me up and have not let my enemies triumph over me.
O Lord, my God, I cry out to you, and you restored me to health.
You brought me up, O Lord, from the dead. You restored my life as I was going down to the grave.
Sing praise to the Lord, all you faithful. Give thanks and holy remembrance.
God's wrath is short. God's favor lasts a lifetime. Weeping spends the night, but joy comes in the morning.
While I felt secure, I said, "I shall never be disturbed."
You, Lord, with your favor, made me as strong as the mountains. Then you hid your face, and I was filled with fear.
I cried to you, O Lord. I pleaded with my Lord, saying,
"What profit is there in my blood if I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you or declare your faithfulness?"
Hear, O Lord, and have mercy upon me. O Lord, be my helper.
You have turned my wailing into dancing. You have put off my sackcloth and clothed me with joy.
Therefore my heart sings to you without ceasing. O Lord, my God, I will give you thanks forever. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.
A reading from Revelation. Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels surrounding the throne, and the living creatures and the elders. They numbered myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, singing with full voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slaughtered to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them singing, "To the one seated on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshipped. Word of God, word of life.
Thanks be to God.
Holy Gospel according to John. After he appeared to his followers in Jerusalem, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he showed himself in this way. gathered there together with Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of the disciples. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We will go with you." They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just after daybreak, Jesus stood on the beach, but the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, you have no fish, have you?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net to the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because there were so many fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on some clothes, for he was naked, and jumped into the sea. But the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, only about 100 yards off. When they had gone ashore, they saw a charcoal fire there with fish on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And though there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now, none of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" because they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus appeared to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my lambs." A second time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter felt hurt because he had said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you used to fasten your own belt and go wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will fasten a belt around you and take you where you do not wish to go." He said this to indicate the kind of death by which he would glorify God. And after this, he said to him, "Follow me." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
A couple of weeks ago, well, it was Easter, I was talking with a high school senior who I hadn't seen for a while. And when I asked her, "So what's going to be next for you?" I got the eye roll that showed me that I was not the first person that had asked her that question in recently. High school seniors and college seniors are inundated with that question. What are you going to do with your life? What's next for you? Do you remember being asked that question when you were 17? Of course, you did know the answer when you were 17. At least I did. I had a high school teacher who pulled me aside one day and was very clear with me. So what are you going to do with your life? And I told her because I knew. I knew where I was going to college, what my field of study would be. I knew about when I would get married, probably the number of children. Probably I told her the names of the children. And and where I would live and where I would retire. I knew. And then she said, have you ever thought about ministry? None of those other things happened. So how do you answer that question when you're not standing on a cusp of life, when you're not a high school senior or a college senior or just making a new move in your life? How would you answer that question today? What are you going to do with your life? What are you going to do with the life that God gave you? Have you ever had to make a U-turn in your life? Are there some U-turns in your future? The good news is that we have a God of second chances. We have a God who doesn't keep a scorecard and say, well, you already voted once. That's it. You don't get to choose again. We're not limited. I keep moving because I've got a glare from somebody's car that's parked right there. The sun is hitting me. I have to get right here. So there should be a new rule that if you're going to park here, you can't wash your car. Too, I should park there. Too shiny. We're not limited. We're not limited by God. We're not limited to only give one choice. We get to choose daily, to give our life to God. You know, St. Paul had a plan for his life. He was going to study, and he had studied with a great rabbi, and he had such a zeal for truth and for righteousness. He was going to wipe out heresy and punish all those who were not living and worshiping in the manner that he thought proper. You might know some people with that kind of zeal. And then Jesus. Jesus knocked some sense into him, and Paul made a U-turn. He did a complete turnaround, and the zeal that he used against Jesus was now zeal for Jesus. Well, Peter had a plan for his life. He was building up that fishing fleet, living a hard-working man's life with his wife and his mother-in-law in Capernaum. He was worshiping at the synagogue just as his ancestors had done for generations. Peter's life was going along just fine, thank you very much. And then Jesus. Jesus showed up and invited him to put his fishing skills to the use of gaining followers for Jesus. Peter made a U-turn when Jesus said, "Follow me." Today's scriptures are full of stories about U-turns, stories about this God of second chances. In that story of Paul, it's easy to see that U-turn. A little more hidden in the gospel story that of this post-resurrection appearance of Jesus on the beach. We're told that Peter and several of the other disciples had decided to go fishing. From the look of things, it didn't seem like their plans to follow Jesus would be taking them anywhere. Jesus had died, been executed by the government, and it seemed that there was an end to this Messiah's ministry, to their life, to their plans that they had lived for the previous years. There's no future in discipleship when the leader is gone. No, they would have to go back to their previous work, have to go back to fishing. And this fishing expedition is not turning out so well either. All night long they fished, and they didn't catch anything. And then, in the early light, someone from the shore suggests trying again. Go to the other side of the boat this time. like they hadn't tried that before all night long. You'll catch something there. And did they ever? The biggest catch of their life. Saint Jerome said that he's a biblical commentator at the time, made reference to this number. You know, why did John in his writing say there were 153 big fish? Who counted them? And why? They already said it was the biggest catch they ever had. The nets were full to the point of sinking the boat. So St. Jerome said 153, that means that's the number of known species of fish at the time that Jesus was in Galilee. So if that's true, so what is the significance of that number, except that it means that all the fish were caught, that all of God's creation is used for glory to God. And listen closely in the prayer that we say, the great thanksgiving at the altar. In the preface for Easter, it says, "And so with Mary Magdalene and Peter and all the witnesses of the resurrection, with the earth and the sea and all their creatures." So again, we have that reference back to all of the fish in the sea, all of the creatures of the earth, all of the people in the world give glory and praise to God. All God's creatures give praise and thanks. And we're part of that creation. And we too are invited to be a part of that praise-giving, thanksgiving community of all. But it goes further than that. Look what Jesus did next with that large catch of fish. Once the disciples had hauled their catch ashore, Jesus invites them to bring some of what they caught and add it to what he had already provided for them. Simple action, but what a powerful, meaningful action. Jesus not only provides for the disciples, but he invites them to contribute what they have, who they are, to this life as well. As they bring their goods and their very selves, they join in that fellowship meal where Jesus is the host, and they're drawn back into a relationship with him. They are given a second chance again. They make a U-turn that brings them back to Jesus. And that scene with Peter is even more powerful. Three times Jesus asks Peter to confess his love. Three times Peter does. And though by the third time he's rather disheartened, even hurt, maybe Peter has missed the significance of those three times. Maybe he's missed the significance of that charcoal fire. The last time we heard about Peter near a charcoal fire was in the high priest's courtyard on the night of Jesus' arrest. This is where he denied Jesus three times, denied even knowing Jesus. Look at our window. It's the far window on the far right. The rooster, before the cock crows, Peter, you will deny me three times, and the number three. So our window indicates a reminder, and let it not be the reminder of Peter's denial, but let it be a reminder of Peter's confession, of Peter saying, "I love you, Lord." With those three questions, the denials are wiped out. This God of second chances, this God of U-turns, takes Peter and turns him from denial to confession, from denial to acclamation of love. You know that I love you, Lord. Peter gets a second chance, and Jesus says, "Feed my sheep." He used to be a fisherman, then he was a disciple, then he was a fisherman again, though not a very good one, and now he's a shepherd. Now he's feeding the sheep, not literal sheep, but the sheep that we are, the sheep of the flock following Jesus. So he made another U-turn. This God of second chances who invites U-turns isn't only good news for Paul and for Peter and the other disciples. This is good news for you and for me. In our baptism, we are given an invitation to share in the work and in the ministry of Jesus. We're given the answer to that question, what are you going to do with your life? In our thanksgiving for baptism at the beginning of our service this morning, we gave thanks that we had been free from sin and raised up to new life, grafted on the tree of life with leaves for the healing of the world. That's what you're going to do with your life. I'm going to heal the world. That's what you're going to do with your life. As a baptized person, you're going to use the gifts that God gave you for the healing of the world. Well, I often fall short of that promise, that path that I'm taking. But good news is that I am constantly invited to make a U-turn. I don't always give my best witness in word or deed to the risen Lord Jesus. The good news, the best news, is that we have a God of second chances, a God who's always inviting us to make U-turns, a God who always forgives us when we fail, a God who calls us to try again. Make a U-turn. Share what you have. Do this with your life. I'm pretty sure that this U-turn business isn't just about the churchy part of our life. I think that we are all given these second chances to bring all that we have and who we are and connect it with God and with the people of God. All the areas of our life count. Being a parent or a friend, showing up to work or to volunteer, going to vote or making music, making a peanut butter sandwich, working in the garden, getting on a plane to go on vacation. Whatever we do, whatever we are doing, we are called to look for opportunities to care for the people of God and the world that God loves so much. We are called to look for opportunities for the healing of the world. And we need a lot of second chances because we fall short of our goals and our aspirations. We're not always remembering what we promised to do. And sometimes we just fail to follow through. We'll get lost. We disappoint. We have a slip. We even deny our best friend. That's why we need to hear this story over and again. We need to hear that Jesus does not give up on us, ever. Rather, each week we gather here around word and meal and are reminded. Each day, each Sunday, we hear that we are invited yet again to make another U-turn. We receive the encouragement and the nourishment that it takes to put us back on the right track, back into the fellowship of believers, back into a community that says yes, yes again today. Yes, Lord, we do love you. Yes, we are feeding your sheep. Yes, you know that I love you, Lord. Thanks be to God that we have a God of second chances who invites us to always follow and take as many U-turns as you need. Amen. Christ is risen.
He is risen.